This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal'aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Wala udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ilahul awwaleen wal-akhireen. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عليه أفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالًا كثيرًا ونساءً واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear respected brothers and elders in Islam, you know, once I was in a class and my teacher was teaching me in the class. So he came into the class and he said, "Do you know how to make a lot of money?" He was a funny teacher, you see. So he came into the class and he said, "How do you make a lot of money?" So we were all saying, "Ah, start a business." And someone said, "Be a petroleum sheikh." And someone said, "You know, sell this or sell that." And some people said, "You have to be a big businessman. This is how you make a lot of money." And then so he was looking at us, and he was looking here and was looking there, and he was smiling. And he said, "No, no, all of you, you've got him wrong. You're all wrong. The way to make money is either through one of three things. One of three things. Either through the word called S-E-X. Yes. Either through this you make a lot of money. Or through drugs you make a lot of money. Or through rock and roll you make a lot of money. These are the three things you can make a lot of money. Agreed? Everybody agrees, correct? Yes, this is what the West tells us. You want satisfaction? These things will give you satisfaction. And you want to make a lot of money? These things will give you money that will also give you satisfaction. Whether they say it implicitly or they say it explicitly, this is their message to you, oh my brother and my sister. This is their message to you. Whether it is in the textbooks, whether it is in the curriculum that our children are taught, whether it is in the media that we hear, whether it is in the ads that say S-E-X, big, so that everyone looks at it and then comes along, "Oh, we're going to sell this and we're going to sell this to you, we're going to sell that to you." This is the message that the West preaches to you at this time. Why? Because this is what sells. Rock and roll sells. Drugs sells. And S-E-X sells. Yes, it does. What is the proof that it sells? Look at the consumer society. Look at the American society. Look at the Western society. How advanced it is, in its economics. How much money does the American economy have? What a backlog it has. How much money can it make? And look at its people, how happy they are. Have you ever seen a movie? Have you ever seen a Hollywood movie where people were crying? No, they're always smiling. They've got the biggest smile. Have you ever seen an insurance ad, for example, that was not smiling? Everybody smiles on it. Every single ad in the West shows people smiling. Why? Because this S-E-X and drugs and music is what gives you satisfaction, it says. This is their message to you. And whether this is explicit, whether they tell you, come to this or stay away from this, it is always implicit. How is it implicit? Let's see how this word called S-E-X
how this is so ingrained in the life of the West, in the Western mind. How is it so ingrained? Well, you see, they start when it's small, when people are young. They start when people are young. Because they know that when the young understand this, they're going to have the same values when they grow up. So they always start young. And this is something we forget, we Muslims always forget. We don't start young. Okay, so they start young. They're good, intelligent psychologists, right? So they start young. So they tell the young, what? They teach them that this word S-E-X is what is very important in your life. How do they do that? Well, you see, they have sex education classes. In school, something that most people do is what? Sex education classes. What do they teach you there? They teach you how to have safe S-E-X. Don't they teach you this? They teach you how to have safe S-E-X. Then what else do they teach you? They teach you, oh, there's nothing wrong with premixing and staying with your, your girlfriend. And what about the prom? You want to come to the prom? And who's your date in the prom? And what are you going to wear? What is she going to wear? Oh, what's the perfume? What about the new dress? This is what the West is teaching you. That S-E-X is all right. Said S-E-X, exactly, this is what I said. S-E-X is all right. This is what the West is teaching you, my brothers. This is what the West is teaching our children. That this is how satisfaction is gained. So you see the Coca-Cola bottle. You see the Coca-Cola generation in our time. You see the Coca-Cola bottle, how nice it is, curvy. You see the Coca-Cola bottle? It's nice. You see, it starts off small on the top, and then it comes out nice and curvy on the top. And then as we go down, it gets nice and curvy, and then it falls out again. This is the Coca-Cola bottle. Do you know how they actually came about this? Because they said, okay, men like nice and curvy women. Right? Men like nice and curvy women. So what did they do? They said, okay, we want men to buy Coca-Cola. Okay, so what do we have to do in Coke? And we have to put in Coke caffeine. We have to make it nice and burning. And also, we have to make it nice and colorful. And also, the shape has to be right. So the shape has to be just like what? Just like a woman. Just like a woman. Nice and curvy. Yeah, this is what they say. This is the Coca-Cola generation we're living in. This is the sex culture that we're living in. These are the values that we're living in. How many ads have you seen that has the word S-E-X used on it? How many naked women have you seen on the ads? This is the culture that the West is calling us to, my brothers. Whether it is explicit or implicit. And what about drugs? What about drugs? How do they call us to the drugs? Well, you see, drugs are of different types. There's alcohol. There are these soft drugs, as they are known as. And there are also these hard drugs, as they are known as. Right? The hard drugs meaning what? For example, heroin and cocaine. Right? The softer drugs. And then we have alcohol, which most people don't even consider a drug, but it is a drug. Why? Because it takes you away. It removes your aql, it removes your sense. So the West is built upon this, my brothers. It calls you to this philosophy. Take the drug, be happy. Drink and have a nice time. Drink and have a nice time. This is what they say. Why? Because when you drink, and your sense goes, when you drink and your sense goes, then all the problems that you have in your life will just fade away. All the problems that you have in your life will just fade away. Okay, they say the best woman is the most prettiest and the most beautiful looking woman, right? But most people are not the best looking and they are not very pretty. So take the drug, right? Punch that, sip that alcohol, and take that injection, give yourself the booze, and then what's going to happen is you're going to lose yourself in ecstasy. You're going to go to another dunya, another life. And this is what is going to give you pleasure. And if also this doesn't help, then I'll add a third thing onto you. What is the third thing? Music and rock and roll. Music and rock and roll. So take music, for example. There is not a single place, perhaps in the kuffar, in the lands of the kuffar, not a single workplace perhaps, or not a single place of shopping and marketing, except that we are faced with this constant problem of music, listening to music. Have you ever gone to an office and you haven't heard music there perhaps? Or someone playing music? Or have you ever gone to a market where you haven't heard music? Do you ever wonder why? Why? Music, music, music. Why? Can't people ever go without music? They say no. Why? Because you see, people are always dissatisfied. So you need this music to be an opium to the people. for them to go out of this life, go away from the misery and their horror, and go to a different life, into the life of the music itself. So we see, for example, they have made for us pop idols. What have they made for us? Pop idols. So we have, mashallah, Michael Jackson, and we have Madonna, we have these pop idols. Who are they? What are they? They are indeed signs of this commercial life. They are signs of the Western culture. These are the people that they have made up and called them idols. Why? So that we can go towards them. They've called them stars. Why stars? Why not call them planets? Why do we call them stars? Why not call them suns? No, we call them stars. Why? Because you look up the stars and you always wonder how high they are. And you always want to reach the stars, so all just say stars. Don't you see how they say a hotel is 3-star or 4-star or 5-star? Yes, indeed. So they call them star. And not just that, they call them megastar. And they also call them megastar. Why? So that you can always follow them. My dear brothers and sisters, all of this that I've just mentioned to you are deceptions of the shaitan. All of this, my brothers and sisters, are deceptions of the shaitan. Why? Because all of this is an escape from reality. It's an escape from reality. No, life is not all about sex. And no, life is not all about taking drugs and leaving this world and leaving this world behind and going to another life. No, life is not all about rock and roll and music. So what is life about? I ask you this question. And I want everyone to answer this honestly. Has everyone got a key in his pocket? Has everyone got a key in his pocket? Do you have a key in your pocket? Yes, you do, right? Because you just came here driving. You have a key in your pocket? Does that key have a purpose? Yes, what's its purpose? You're going to open the door and you're going to put that key in the engine and then you start the car, right? So the key has a purpose. What about the needle? You know the sewing needle? The needle that your mom has in the house? Does it have a purpose? Yes. What's its purpose? You use it to knit. Correct or not? Yes. So if all of these things, the most simplest of things in this life, such as the key and such as the needle, has a purpose in this life, how can the human being who is so perfect, who is so great, who is the center of this world at this time, how is it? How is it that he does not have a purpose? Does he have a purpose? Indeed, he has a purpose. And because he is the best of what Allah has created, then so as well, he has the loftiest of purposes. And so what is his purpose? Well, you see, the fourth article in the Constitution of the United States answers this question. You see, we don't need the Quran at the moment, right? The fourth article in the Constitution of the United States answers this question. What is that? They say it's the right for every people to search for happiness. Yeah. They say that the goal and intention of every human being is what? To search for happiness. Happiness. So they say, therefore, happiness is the end purpose of human beings. Happiness is the end purpose of human beings. We agree. We Muslims don't disagree. We agree. Yes, happiness is the end purpose of human beings. However, we disagree with them. We disagree with them in the way in which this happiness is gained. How is this happiness gained? We disagree with them, my brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَعِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Is it not by the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find rest? Is it not by the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find satisfaction? Yes, indeed, it is by the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find satisfaction. Wallahi, it is not the music. Wallahi, it is not the sex, it is not the drugs. Why? Because it is a temporary relief from this life. Temporary relief from the sorrow. But it is only in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in thinking about Allah, in what Allah is, how Allah is, in only knowing where Allah is, to find out all these things, to know how we will meet Allah, and that inshallah we will be in paradise with Him. It is all these things that actually give us satisfaction. My brothers, have you seen a person who believes in Allah, and you compare this with someone who does not believe in Allah? Compare someone, for example, a scholar in Islam. Compare him with someone on the street, for example, someone whose hair is all over the place, someone who's got all pins and needles in all of his body, and he's banging his head in music, and he's taking booze drugs, and he's committing illegal sexual intercourse. Compare this person to someone who is sitting here on the front row of the mosque and crying out of the fear of Allah? Who is more satisfied from this life? Who has more satisfaction? Who has more satisfaction? It is him who has more satisfaction. It is him. It is this man here. It is this brother here. He's sitting here and he's remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters in Islam, if you want satisfaction, if you want satisfaction from this life, then there is only one way, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is to take a path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you wish to find satisfaction in anything else, whether it be money, whether it be music, whether it be women, whether it be drugs, then wallahi you will not find satisfaction. Why? Some people will be saying, why can't we join between the two? Right? Why can't we say a little bit of Allah and a little bit of dunya? Right? You know, brother, you're going to extreme. Why don't we just say, you know, a little bit of dunya, a little bit of Allah. Just join between the two, mix a little bit. And of course, as we grow older, mashallah, you know, we'll start following Islam more. And of course, you know, our desires will go less, so we'll start following, we'll leave the dunya more. Correct? Perhaps some of you are saying this. But the answer to this is in the Quran. Allah says in the Quran that He has not created for any of you two hearts in His body. Allah has not made two hearts for any human being. Do you know what this means? How many hearts do you have? Okay, we don't need any biologists or any anatomists to know this answer. How many hearts do we have? We have one heart. Allah has not given us two hearts. Why is Allah saying this? This obviously apparent question. So a silly person will look at this ayah and say, hey, what is this ayah? This ayah has no value. But wallahi, it is full of value. Wallahi, it's full of value. This verse is indeed extremely important. Extremely important. Because Allah has not given you two hearts, my brother. Meaning whether you wish to follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or you don't wish to follow Allah. It is either of the two. You can't join the mix between the two. You can't have one heart following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanting to hold on to the religion. Another heart going away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanting to follow this dunya and the Western values. You can't have that. You can't. You just can't. Hey, you can't mix it. It's impossible. You can't mix the two. It is just not possible. You can't mix salt water and normal sweet water. They just don't mix. Don't you know that there is a barrier between them? Allah has created a barrier. In the same way, akhi, my brother, my sister in Islam, you can't join between the two. You are either this side or that side. You are either with Allah or you are against Him. So this is why we find our brothers and sisters who are trying to mix between the two, leading a very confused life. They don't know where they are. Mudabdabin. They're mudabdabin. They're here and there. La ilaha ula, wa la ilaha ula. They're not here, nor are they there. Have you seen the munafiqeen? The munafiqeen, they actually show their actions outwardly, and inwardly they do not believe. So Allah says about them what? Mudabdabin. Allah says they're mudabdabin. They're here and there. They're here and there. La ilaha ula wa la ilaha ula. They're not here and they're not there. You see them very confused. You see them leading a double personality. You see them being two-faced. Yes, two-faced with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They get up to pray and they say their prayers and they say Allahu Akbar, yet indeed they do not mean that Allahu Akbar. Why? Because to them sometimes, because they like music and they like drugs and they like sex, you will see them being taken away by these desires. Subhanallah. You can't join between the two. You can't join between two things that are so opposite. Allah calls to the akhirah and the shaitan calls to the dunya. Can you be an abid? Can you be a worshipper of shaitan and be a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time? You can't. You can't join between the two. So it is either this way or that way. It is either the Coca-Cola culture or it is otherwise it is ubudiyyah. It is true worship of Allah. Choose which side you wish to be. Choose, make a choice. If you haven't done it yet, do it now. This is your time. Choose, my brother, which side do you wish to be? You see now with so much problems that have been happening in the West. So many problems we're going through. Whether it be the problems that happened in America and problems that have been happening around the world, from the West fighting the Muslims some of the Muslims trying to fight back the West. You see, this is a furqan for us. What do I mean by this? A furqan, a dividing barrier, a criterion to divide those who wish to follow this way and those who wish to follow this way. You see, once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sitting amongst a group of his companions, and he was sitting in the middle and he had a stick in his hands. And then he drew a line in the middle of the road, on the dirt, he drew a line. He drew a line, and then after that he drew lines to its side. And on the left he drew lines to its side as well. And then he said, "Hada siratullah al-mustaqim." This road that you see in front of you is the straight path of Allah. And these other roads that you see all on the side, these other lines, these are all the paths that lead away from Allah. And on the head of each of them is a shaitan calling to it. Oh yes, there's a shaitan calling to it. So for example, the path of music. You either like jazz, you like pop, or you like beat, or you like rock and roll. Which one? Choose. Each of them is a shaitan calling to it. Or you like drugs. Which one? Make a choice. Cocaine? Heroin? Which one? Make a choice. Each of them is a shaitan calling to it. You like sex? Which way? Make a choice. Halal, haram, all of them, subhanAllah, are shayateen calling to it. Yet the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mustaqeem, straight, in front of your eyes. You cannot miss it. It's in front of you. You cannot miss it. So make a choice now. Make a choice which path you wish to be on. Don't come and tell me that I'm trying to join between the two. It's just not possible. You will be leading a very confused life. You can never lead a proper life if you want to join between the two. It is either one. It is either the Western culture or the Coca-Cola culture. My brothers and sisters in Islam, indeed this Western culture that is being ingrained upon us, whether it be through the advertisements, whether it be through the TV, the newspapers, the billboards, whether it be through the ads, whether it be through the flyers, in whichever way, in whichever information media you look at it, all of this is leading to really bad effects upon this community, which the West does not want you to know. Which what? The West does not want you to know. Yet, if you just logged on to some of the statistics websites on the internet, such as the Bureau of Statistics. If you just logged on there, amazing things await you. Oh yes, amazing things. You will be going like this, you'll be going like that, you'll be clapping your hands and say, "I can't believe that. I can't believe this." Naam. In every 3 seconds, a woman is raped in America. Every 3 seconds, what? A woman is raped in America. That is the pinnacle of success, isn't it? This is what your sex, drugs and rock and roll culture has brought you to. If you want to know what the West has lost by dismissing Islam, this is what it has lost. It has lost its sanity. It has lost its chastity. It has lost its trust. It has lost its values. It has lost all good. By dismissing Islam from their culture, they have lost a lot of good. And if you Muslims who have been blessed by this religion, if you wish to also lose a lot of good, then follow what they're calling to. SubhanAllah, this is something I just couldn't forget. In every 3 seconds, a woman is raped. Now, we all have sisters, we all have mothers, we all have daughters, we all have wives. Are you going to partake to a culture in which such things happen? Are you going to partake and follow and hold as high a culture in which such things happen? Obviously not. Every logical person will say not. Then how is it that you listen to music? How is it that you may drink alcohol or you take other drugs? How is it, my brothers, that perhaps when a beautiful woman walks past that you turn your eye? Or for example, you're overtaken by the desire and the beauty of women and the fitna of the women. If you do not want your sisters and your wives and your daughters and your mothers to end up being that one statistic in that 3 second gap somewhere, they're the one who is raped, then don't follow their values. Because their values, this is what is leading to their values. This is the statistic that is leading, that is a direct result of their values. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed created human beings for a lofty purpose. He did not create us, my brothers and sisters, so that we may just procreate. He did not create us for this purpose. It is such a meaningless thing. It is such a lowly thing. It is such a lowly thing. Why is it lowly? Why? Because it is not befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do it. So if it is not befitting of Allah, then it is befitting of creation, right? And therefore this is a proof that it is such a lowly thing. It is a lowly thing. It is a lowly basic human instinct, just like eating and drinking, just like sleeping and doziness. This is all a lowly thing, which is befitting of human beings. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created us for this purpose. Allah has not created us for this purpose. There is a greater purpose Allah has created us for, and that is indeed for His worship. And that is the loftiest of things. That is the loftiest of things. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah says, we have not created jinn and mankind except that they should worship me. Except that they should worship Allah. Do you not find this lofty? Do you not find this lofty? Or do you find it lofty that you should just sing and dance to the music of certain musicians? What is more lofty? What is more lofty? What is more noble in your sight? That a man in the farthest part of the mosque, he is bowing down to his Lord with tears rolling down his eyes, asking Allah for refuge from the day of judgment, which he knows is near. What is more lofty and more noble in your sight? Have you lost shame? Have you lost all shame? No, you have not lost shame. Because you would not be here in this mosque if you did not have shame. So indeed, that person is more lofty. That person is more noble in your sight. The one who finds satisfaction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more noble in our sight. The one who finds satisfaction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is more noble in our sight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, listen to this very carefully. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرُ اللَّهِ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِعَتْ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتٌ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Allah says, who are the real believers? The question is put forward. Who are the real believers? Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Verily the believers are those, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ, if Allah is mentioned, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts tremble. Tremble, their hearts tremble. Fear enters into their heart and hope. Fear enters into their heart. A trembling. You hear your heart trembling. Have you ever felt sometimes your hand just tremble? Or your eye twitch? Or your body just have a cold shiver run through it? Like that. It's a tremble, my brother. It is your soul speaking to you. It is the effect of your soul when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرُوا اللَّهِ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Verily when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, their hearts tremble. Why? Because out of satisfaction. Out of satisfaction, because this is what really is the music of your heart. This is the music of your heart. You want to know what the tune, what your soul is playing? You know what your soul is playing today? It's playing the Qur'an. It's calling you to Allah. This is the music of your heart. That you should remember Allah and find rest and satisfaction. My brothers, this is the message today. And this is what you should go away with. Yes, I put the title as sex, drugs and rock and roll to really bring you. Why? Because I knew that this is how the people in the West, they put the title, you know, really grabbing titles. But really, it's about satisfaction, my brothers. It's about satisfaction. This is my message to you. If you want to find satisfaction, and this is your right, as Allah says in the Quran, and as the fourth article in the Constitution of the United States, and everything else says also, this is your right to find satisfaction. You want to find satisfaction? Don't turn towards these distractions. These are but futile distractions away from this life. These are distractions. Yes, they are distractions. They are distractions. They are distractions and they are distractions. They will take you away from Allah. They will take away from real satisfaction. How many people know about Michael Hutchinson. Does anyone know about Michael Hutchinson? Do you know who he is? Michael Hutchinson. Of course, we don't know who he is. Why? Because that person died so many years ago. Yet, at that time, he was very popular. Yes, very, very popular. Who was he? He was one of the singers in INXS, one of the bands, musical bands. Okay, his name was Michael Hutchinson. And you know what happened to him? Do you know what happened to him? You see, he was a typical musician. Okay, all full of fitna, all into women, and all into drugs, and all into rock and roll. What a life he led. A star he is. What a life he led. Someone our children should follow. Oh, yes. What a star he was. And you know how he died? Do you know how this guy died? He was sleeping with a woman and getting drunk and taking drugs, and he strangled himself to death. And his girlfriend strangled him to death whilst he was on top of her. Now imagine you in this state. Imagine you in this state. That you are committing zina, and you are taking drugs, and you listen to rock and roll. This is the pinnacle of satisfaction, right? And then the angel of death comes to you. The angel of death comes to you. How will it be? How will it be? What will the answer be? Will you say, رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتُ? Will you be of those who say, Allah, send me back so that I may do good from the things that I left? Will you be of those? Or will you be of those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَوْ تَرَىٰ إِذِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي غَمَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَاسِطُوا أَيْدِيهِمْ أَخْرِجُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَوْنَ عَذَابَ الْهُونِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ وَكُنْتُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهِ تَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. Listen to what Allah says. Or will you be of those people, as Allah says, listen to this. He says, وَلَوْ تَرَىٰ, if you were to only see, إِذِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي غَمَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ, as the wrongdoers are in the terror of death, the terror of death, the moments of death, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَاسِطُوا أَيْدِيهِمْ, and the angels have put forward their hands, أَخْرِجُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, calling the soul, come out, come out, calling the soul to come out, come out. الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَوْنَ عَذَابَ الْهُونِ, today you will be given that terrible punishment, بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ, because what you used to say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you had no proof for, which you had no dalil for, which you had no authority for, وَكُنْتُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهِ تَسْتَكْبِرُونَ, and from his signs you used to turn away. Choose how you want your death to be. Choose how you want your death to be. Choose whether you want to be remembered as a person who was righteous, an honorable person, a righteous person, a God-fearing person. Choose which book you want your name to be written in. Choose which side you want your book to be given to your left side or your right side. Choose how you want to be raised on the Day of Judgment. Do you want to be raised looking with eyesight, or do you wish to be raised without eyesight? Do you wish to be raised standing up, or do you wish to be raised on the ground and the angels pulling your hair and dragging you? Do you wish to be raised? Do you wish to be raised in this manner? How do you wish to be raised on the Day of Judgment? Make your choice. This is what I'm talking about. Satisfaction, my brothers and sisters, is what I'm talking about. Satisfaction in this life and the hereafter. Satisfaction in this life and the hereafter. You see, we always say there is a Jannah. Allah has created a Jannah. Correct? Allah has created a Jannah. Yes, that is right. But did you know Allah has created two Jannahs? Allah has created two Jannahs. Yes, two Jannahs. You see, there is a Jannah in this world and a Jannah in the next world. Yes, there is a Jannah in this world and there is a Jannah in the next world. And he who does not enter the Jannah of this world will never enter the Jannah of the next world. What is this Jannah I'm talking about? What is this Jannah that I'm talking about? It is the Jannah of satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Jannah of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the satisfaction of knowing that Allah is pleased with you. This is the Jannah that I'm talking about. My brothers, if you do not enter this Jannah, wallahi, you will not enter the Jannah of the hereafter. You will never enter the Jannah of the hereafter if you don't enter this Jannah. Agreed? We all agree on this. Then why are you stopping yourself from this Jannah? Why are you letting yourself fall into the hellfire of this life? Don't fall into the hell of this life. Enter the Jannah of this life. Come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah invites you. Shaitan does not invite you. Allah invites you. Come to the Jannah. Come. Allah wants good for you. Allah gives you an open invitation, my brothers and sisters. Come to this Jannah. Accept the satisfaction of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. Is it not? By the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the hearts find rest. Well, indeed, you see, there was a brother that I know of who, yes, he did find satisfaction by remembering Allah. You see, there is a brother, and this is the last thing I will say. There was a brother I know of, and he found satisfaction by actually knowing Allah, by actually remembering Allah. But you see, this brother was not a Muslim. Many, many years ago, about 20 years ago, he was not a Muslim. He was a big don. What was he? He was a big don. You know what don means? He was a big drug lord. Big drug lord. A brother that I know. Yes, a brother that I know. And I'm not saying a lie. It is the truth. I'm sorry I can't tell you his name. But it is a brother that I know, and I swear by Allah I know him. I swear again that I know him. It is a brother that I know. And he was a big don, you see. He used to work on money, as he told me. He told me he used to work on money, meaning that he had millions and millions from his drug trade. Oh yes, he had millions and millions. And he was so slick. He was so slick that the police never caught him. A drug lord. He was one of the biggest people in his city. One of the biggest people in the drug trade in his city. But you see, when you have the drug trade, everything else comes, correct? Everything else comes. So the women come as well because they want money. And when you have drugs, you have money. And money buys everything. Buys you alcohol, buys you women, and buys you drugs. And also, what does it buy you? It also buys you music. So you have every single thing. So this brother had, mashallah, everything open to him. He used to walk on money, as he says. He used to drive every single place he went to. He had a car. He used to drive the best of cars, he used to tell me. And some names he told me, I don't even remember. I don't even remember because I wasn't even born at that time, man. So he used to drive the best of cars, the most slickest of cars. And about women, if you only heard about the stories that he told me about women. If you only heard about the stories he told me about the women. Subhanallah, everything open for him. Every shop, every evil open to him. Clear, easy, what a life. Man, this is it. Every kafir's dream is to have money and to have sex and to have drugs and to have women. Then subhanAllah, and music. And what a beautiful dream, right? What a beautiful dream. What a beautiful dream. Yes, so he had everything. But you see, once he left his house and he wanted to kill someone. Yeah. This is why I can't tell you, right? Okay. So he came out of his house. He came out of his house. And he was on his way to actually kill someone. And he told me, something just caused my heart to change. And I was going to turn left. Yet I took a right turn. I was going to turn left. I was about to go left. But then I ended up going right. If he went left, he would have gone to the guy's house that he wanted to kill. And he was going to kill him and kill their children. And he was going to kill the wife. And amazing, he was going to kill them all. I said, what did the guy do? He said, well, he went to the ghetto. He went to the ghetto. You know what the ghetto is? The ghetto is the black neighborhood. It was the underground, you see? It's the underground. This other guy went to the ghetto and said that such and such is an informer. And this is supposed to be the biggest sin that someone can do. Okay, I don't know, but this is what he told me. The biggest sin that someone can do, according to the ghetto, is say such and such is an informer. Okay, so the brother went. He was going to kill the person, but he took a right turn. It was as if he was going to go left to hellfire, and then he took a right turn to go to paradise. So he took a right turn. And he said, I don't know why I did that. So he went and took a right turn, and he went. And in front of him was the house of a brother that he knew. A brother who had accepted Islam that he happened to know. So he stopped his car, got out, spoke to the brother, and the brother met him, and he told him what he was about to do. And some conversation took between them. After that, the brother actually gave him the Quran. Said, brother, take this Quran. Allah sent you here, really. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you here for this Quran. I just had that feeling. Take this Quran. So he said, no, I don't want to take it. But then he took it. So he took this Quran and he went back into his car and he went to another city where his girl was. So he went. And on the way, he was reading. And over there, when he was there, he was reading. SubhanAllah, the Quran opened his heart up. And it was not except that about 7 weeks later, this man, he came to the Jummah prayer and he accepted Islam. But you see, this was not it. Because all throughout these 6 weeks that had passed, he had been coming up and down. He had been having this feeling of satisfaction in his heart, this immense feeling of satisfaction from knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers, this is a true story. This brother did not stop here, he went forward and forward. MashaAllah, he married. And if you were to know him, and if you were to see him, and if you were to be his friend, then you would indeed thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that Allah has given you such a righteous companion. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put him in paradise, inshaAllah. Imagine this, my brothers. A person who has left all of this. How difficult is it? How difficult is it? Ya akhi, how difficult is it to leave a beautiful woman calling you to her? How difficult is it? It is indeed so difficult. If the most beautiful woman of this world came to you and asked you, Hay Talak, come to me, just like she did to Yusuf, just like a beautiful woman did to Yusuf alayhi salam, what would you say? Allah said, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. He desired her and she desired him. You would also desire her as well. You are a human being, you are a man. You would end up desiring her. But would you accept it? This brother had everything open for him. Yet he gave everything up. All his women, all his drugs, his millions that he used to work on, his cars, his houses. He gave up all his contacts. He gave up every single thing, Yaqi. Every single thing. Every single thing. And I swear that this is true. He gave up every single thing in order to find the satisfaction which is true. In order to find the everlasting satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Okay, if you could repeat the question again, my brother. Okay, my brother is saying, how would you stop someone from listening to music, and would you stop him straight away or over time? Very good question. But if I may take one step back and ask you this question, is music necessarily the worst thing he's doing? It may be that he's doing something worse. First of all. Second of all, is this person praying? Does he first of all believe in Allah? Inshallah, he does. Second of all, does he pray? And does he fast and do his other obligatory things which Allah has made obligatory beforehand? Let's say he doesn't. Let's say a person doesn't pray, at the same time he also listens to music. What do you start with, my brothers? What do you start with? What is the first thing that we should start with? The first and foremost thing we start with, first of all, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The belief in Allah. Thereafter, if the person has believed, then the second most important thing that we start with is the prayer. Yes, the prayer. So if he's not praying, we tell him to pray. Of course, in the best of manners. And in the best of ways. Using the best of examples. And in the best of ways, such as, for example, you take him along with you. Such as, for example, say, hey, let's go out to the park. Around the way, we'll just pass by the mosque. Such as, for example, getting someone else to speak to him. There are many different ways to actually do this. Now, let's say a person prays, but at the same time listens to music. What do we do now? We say, my brother, your prayer is not really working. And if I was intelligent, then what I would do is I would still tell him to pray properly. Why is that, you ask me? Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the prayer takes you away from the filthy things. The prayer is something that takes you and keeps you away from the filthy things. So if he's doing prayer and he's doing it completely, correctly, on its time, and on its shurut and its conditions, and on the way that it's meant to be done, then it really should be taking away from the evil things and the disgusting things, such as music. And it is only because he is not really completely doing his prayer that the prayer is not having an effect upon him, and therefore he's listening to music. Wallahi, if someone found peace in prayer, and if someone found happiness in prayer, then you'd easily find that he would also leave music, and he would leave everything else that is disgusting and sinful. Right? So if my advice would be, my dearest brother would be, to advise this person to first of all make sure his prayer is correct. And make sure, what I mean by correct, meaning the best of ways. He's praying with complete sincerity, he's praying without any distractions, he's praying on time, he's praying with complete wudu, he's with complete purification, he's praying with all how prayer is meant to be, he's prolonging his sujood, he's prolonging his ruku', he's prolonging his prayer, then indeed you will see by himself he will find peace in prayer. Why? Because when his heart becomes towards Allah, there's no way it can turn away. Indeed, one of the tafsir of the verse of the Quran that Allah says, Allah did not create for mankind two hearts in his body. One of the tafsir of it, Ibn Abbas rahimahullah, had said that if a heart goes towards music, then it does. If a heart has music in it, then it does not have the Quran. And if it has the Quran, then it does not have music in it. Correct? So therefore, my brothers, if it has the Quran in it, then you will never have music in it. So you work on this first. You work on the salah first, and inshallah, everything else will become easy and clear after that. Of course, thereafter, my advice is to give him nice tapes of the Quran. Say, for example, he likes rhythm and beat. I'm saying a couple of things. It's not like I listen to music. No, what I did was just before the talk, I actually went through the different types of music, so I know what the names are, okay? It's not like I listen to them, okay? So let's say he likes rhythm and beat. And rhythm and beat is, as you know, as you inshallah don't know, is a guy singing with a nice voice, right? With a nice beat to it. Okay, mashallah, there's so many people, so many qurra, so many reciters with such beautiful voices. Such young and beautiful voices. Why don't you just take a tape that has 20 different voices in it and say, give it to him and say, listen to this. Which one do you like? Let's say he picks this one. He picks that one. And you say, my brother, okay, I'll give you a tape, the best recitation of that particular person to him and see how he feels. Indeed, what brought me back into the religion, my brothers, was the Quran. Was me listening to a tape of a person reciting Quran and crying. And I could not understand why someone cried. Because music never made me... Oh, there you go, I said it. Music never made me cry. Never touched me so much so as to make me cry. So I did not know what was it that could make a grown man cry. What was it? It was indeed the music of the heart. It was indeed the Quran. Indeed the Quran. Okay, one from the sisters. Says, how will I make my namaz without being distracted by worldly things? If it comes to me, it makes me forget what I'm doing or staying in my namaz. There are many ways to increase khushu in your salah. And indeed, inshallah, this will be a title of a talk, inshallah, in the future. How to achieve khushu in salah. It is a big topic, a vast topic. How to really have khushu in salah. And indeed, someone cannot have khushu in salah until he has khushu outside of salah. And he will not have khushu outside of salah until his heart is at peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until he has ihsan and he has a realization that he is praying and he is worshipping Allah as if Allah is in front of him. So if you ask me how to have khushu in salah, really I'll answer by saying you have khushu outside of salah. As a simple answer to your question of how to have khushu in salah, my answer would be to pray as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in front of you. If a great king is in front of you, if the Queen of England comes in front of you, how would you be? You'd be straight. Okay, I'm sure everything is correct. You know, spick and span, everything. That crease in the middle has to come in the middle, you know. Everything is spick and span, yeah? And it's, you know, hello, Queen, you know, how's everything? This is how you'd be. You'd be spick and span. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the King of Kings, not a queen, the King of Kings. Imagine that. In front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're standing, the King of Kings, the mightiest of beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how therefore will your state be if you had this realization? This is why some of the ulama of the Salaf, of the pious predecessors, you would see them that their face would change when they would be praying. Why? Because they would say, do you know in front of who I'm standing? Do you know in front of who I'm standing? It is indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the King of Kings. I'm sorry, I don't know which one. This is one of the men or the women. If you have led a life of sin before embracing Islam, will you be forgiven? Bi-idhnillah, inshallah, because Islam removes all sins after it. Islam removes all sins after it. Another question says, is it correct, haram, to film, record another living being or events like these today? The ulama have different opinions regarding the issue of taking pictures. About the issue of taking pictures. I do not wish to enter into this topic at this moment because it is quite a vast topic. But the issue is clearly that the ulama who do not who do not permit the taking of pictures. They say that taking pictures is just like making a picture of creation. It is like making a surah. They use the word term called surah in Arabic. And a surah is to make a rasm, yani is to make a drawing of creation. Because Rasulullah really forbade the surah and the drawing of creation, of a thing that has soul. What do I mean by something that has soul? I mean by it, for example, something which human being says that it has soul in it, such as, for example, the drawing of a human being. Or, for example, the drawing of a dinosaur. Yes, why a dinosaur? Because dinosaur has soul in it. Or, for example, the drawing of Thomas the Tank Engine. Have you guys seen Thomas the Tank Engine? Yeah, Thomas the Tank Engine, why? Because it has a face. And why does, what's the purpose of giving it a face? You'd like to, like saying this Thomas the Tank Engine has a soul. It's not an inanimate object, it's an animate object. Why? Because it has a face. So this is like saying it has a soul. So drawing a Thomas the Tank Engine with your pictures and your hands would not be permissible. At the same time as well, drawing birds, because it has souls. For example, drawing animals would not be permissible as well. However, things which are inanimate, such as, for example, drawing this mosque, such as, for example, drawing, you know, my clothes, for example, without me in it. For example, drawing, you know, the heavens and the earth. For example, you know, making a drawing of the sunset. For example, drawing of the moon. For example, drawing of the mountains. All of these are permissible, inshallah. And there is a small khilaf amongst ulama, but this is khilaf. So this is permissible. What I just mentioned to you, this inanimate object is permissible. As for the animate objects and those things which have soul in it, then drawing them is not permissible. So do we say that the photograph also takes the hukum of drawings? This is where the khilaf of the ulama is. And the ulama are divided between permitting it, or not permitting it, or saying it's makruh. Basically, the ulama also say that the hukum may also depend upon the reason for which the photograph is taken. If the photograph is taken for the purpose of glorification, like for example, a big sheikh has come, mashallah, you want to take a picture, so you want to hang it up and say, mashallah, big sheikh, and he, you know, worship the sheikh or something. Obviously, this is haram, correct? Or for example, let's say you're taking a picture because your father's going away, because you know he's going away for you know 10 years, and so you just want to keep a picture. Or for example, your brother's in the army and he's going away. You don't know if he's going to live or not, so you take a picture of him, right? And you want to keep the picture. This is not allowed. Why? Because you will be looking at the picture and you'll be going, oh, how I love my brother. Oh, my, you know, you'll be looking at the picture and almost making ibadah and making ta'zim to the picture. So this is something that's not allowed. On the other hand, for example, you may be taking a video, which is a little bit different again. You may be taking a video of an Islamic lesson. Of an Islamic lesson, right? In which, for example, you'll make videos and then give it to the people and perhaps they will be guided. Perhaps Allah will enter a little bit of iman into their hearts. So all of this, therefore, would therefore be permissible. So therefore, we say that really the hukum that I prefer is that photographs and video, they're all dependent upon the reason for which it is taken. Okay, reason for which it is taken. Of course, we're talking about the animate objects, not the inanimate objects. If you're taking a video or a picture of the horizon, sunlight, that's absolutely fine. There's absolutely no problem with it, right? Because if you're making ta'zim, if you're making glorification of it, you're making glorification of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is fine because then you'll be making glorification of Allah through it. But if you're making a picture of a human being, then of course I prefer the opinion that it is dependent upon the reason for which it is taken. So therefore if it is taken for the reason of photograph, for a passport, or for a driver's license, then I see that it is permissible for you to give your photograph. And if it is taken for the purpose of teaching and for education, for example, anatomy, brothers and sisters who have to study MBBS, you know, medicine, and they have to draw the human body, for example, many of the ulama have given fatawa that is permissible. For example, you need to teach children books, being in light is permissible, inshallah. However, if you wish to stay away from it, then this is better. If you wish to stay away from it, you know, it is better. Because he who protects stays away from those doubtful matters. Because it is still a little bit doubtful. Ulama are not all agreed on this matter. It is still doubtful. So if you stay away from it, then indeed you protect your religion. What do you mean when you say achieving Jannat in this life? Yeah, what do I mean by saying that to achieve Jannat in this life? I mean to achieve inner peace. When you are at peace, it doesn't matter that you might be having pain outside. When you see someone is in peace, it does not matter. You see, there was an alim. There was an alim by the name of Ahmed. This alim, you see, he was a great alim. A great alim, you see. A great alim. And he was known to be a great worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But once he gave a hukum, a ruling, which the ruler did not like. The Muslim ruler at that time, in about 6 centuries ago, did not like that ruling. So what did he do? He wanted to either kill him, or throw him out, or put him in prison. So his students came to him and they were crying. Listen to this, very important. They came to him crying and said, "Oh Sheikh so-and-so, they are going to kill you, or do this to you, do that to you." So he smiled at them. What did he do? He didn't cry, he smiled at them and said, "What will they do to me? What will they do to me? If they banish me, then that is a vacation for me. If they banish me, it's a vacation for me. If they kill me, it's martyrdom for me. And if they put me in prison, then that is having solitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." You can't defeat such a man. This is the Jannah. Look at the Jannah in this life that he's leading. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? It is a satisfaction of the heart, the total satisfaction of the heart about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what I'm talking about. Okay. Can you please mention one of the two blessings about letting the beard to grow, about the beauty of the hijab? This is a major issue with the sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has wanted for us the best of manners, best of etiquettes, and indeed the best of etiquettes for a human being is to be at complete satisfaction with his outer self. For if he is at odds with his outer self, then this is not from the etiquettes. So it is not from the etiquettes of a human being or satisfaction of a human being to actually have long nails. Have you seen anyone with long nails? I've seen someone with, having a long nail. You see, there was a woman in the Guinness Book of World Records. She had huge nails, right? They were going spirals and spirals. About 20 meters or so, they would stretch out to. So it was the Guinness Book of World Records. It was a long time ago, about 20 years ago. Perhaps now her nails are longer. Yes, because I'm sure she hasn't cut it, right? Right. Is this from the etiquettes of a human being to have such long nails? Well, no. Why? Because you see, this lady, I remember seeing her, she would go to the market, and she's from England, I think. She would go to the market, and her nails would be so big, she'd be going to the market like this, and she'd be taking bags like that. People would be looking at her. Is this from the etiquettes of a human being? Obviously not. What about the hair? Is this from the etiquettes to let it go so much that it's as long as a wedding gown? No, it's not. Not from the etiquettes, is it? Neither is it from the etiquettes to let your hair grow under your armpits or in your pubic region. Why? Because it is ugly. Everyone agrees on that. We all agree that it just gives you bad smell on the arms and gives you bad smell anywhere else, right? So it is not from the etiquettes. In the same way, my brother, to leave the beard is from the etiquettes of human beings. It is from the etiquettes. Have you ever seen from the people of the past? For the people of the past, have you ever seen someone, any pictures, you've seen pictures, yeah? And you've seen pictures of Isa alayhi salam that the Christians have drawn. Have you ever seen a picture without a beard? I have never seen a picture without a beard. Now you tell me why. Why do the Christians like to, therefore, shave the beard? This is going against their own teachings, isn't it? Their own, prophet or God, as they call him, and he has a beard. And how come they don't have a beard? SubhanAllah, they say it's ugly or it's not nice or it's not manly. Wallahi, it's manly. Wallahi, it is manly. Until I remember reading some poems of the pious predecessors. Some of them, some of them would not be able to grow beards, right? There'd be very little beards because they were from Bukhara, for example, or other places, Chinese people, they don't have much beards, right? They have very thin little beard. And they would say, "Oh, how I wish I could buy a beard with 1,000 dirhams. People wrote poems like that. Do you know this? Amazing. They actually wrote poems, how I wish I could buy every hair for 1,000 dirham. Every hair of his beard. And we, mashallah, we have thick beards. Mashallah, we're from, Pakistan and Bangladesh and India, mashallah, we have strong hormones. Our beard goes strong and we don't even want our hair. How is that? Not possible. It is from the etiquettes, my brothers. My brothers, from the etiquettes, from the beauty of a human being. It is from the nobleness of a human being to have a beard. How righteous does a person look with a beard? How righteous does he look? How honorable he looks? How honorable. And if he loses the beard, my brother, there is no difference between him and the person on the street. So try and have a beard. I know it's difficult. But this is what will separate you and make your life easy for you, for you to leave all this other life, the life of the women and the flashy life, life of music, and then come to the really Islamic life. The beard, really, yes. Because when I kept the beard, you know, about a couple of years ago, when I kept the beard, then subhanAllah, my whole life changed. My whole life changed. That's for the hijab. And just like the beard is to the man, so is the hijab to the woman. So is the hijab to the woman. And the hijab, my sister, is not just the hijab, you know, the nice thing you put on the head, like this nice and beautiful. No, it is a complete way of life. It is a complete way of life. And I re-emphasize it again. Hijab is not just, you know, just covering yourself, covering your head, mashallah, looking nice and beautiful and pretty. No, it is the complete hijab, the way of life. It is that you should stay away from men. It is that you should avoid mixing with men. It is that you should make partnership with men. You should stay away from those men who is not permissible for you to see. This is the complete hijab. What is the use of a woman who is, mashallah, covering up nicely, with even covering her face and covering her hands, and even covering the little bit underneath her toe? Yeah, she's covering every single thing. Yet, mashallah, she's, you know, with men, she's pre-mixing, she's going out anyway. There is absolutely no need for that then. What is the use? No, my brothers, my dearest sister, my respected sister, you are a noble woman. You are a noble woman, and Allah has made you a noble woman. Hijab is a whole way of life. This is what Allah has decreed for you. Okay, brother says, brother, can you give advice as to how to warn others from such sins, zina, etc., especially someone who is not a practicing Muslim? How do you warn someone who is committing zina? How do you advise him? Or let's say, not committing zina, let's say even, you know, going out with women, okay? Perhaps not even reaching to that level of zina. But going out with women, how do you advise him? My brother, there was one way that I used to advise people that always worked with me. It's a little bit sickening, you see. It is as sickening as the deed that he's doing. Okay, it is as sickening as the deed that he's doing. You see, what you do is you remind him of his mother, and of his sister, and of his daughter, and of his wife. And what if someone was doing zina with them, and you didn't know? How would you feel? And you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this consciousness in our heart, this ghira in our heart, that we cannot tolerate that a person may commit zina, but he will never have this in his heart, that his mother, or his daughter, or his wife, or his sister would ever commit zina. So when you advise them with this, and you say, my brother, how would it be if they committed zina? Or they were actually in zina? How would it be? And you find him enveloped in shame. You'll see full of shame, his face full of shame. Wallahi, full of shame. Why? Because no one can handle this. What about his little daughters? His little daughters, they're about 12 years old, 13, 14. The little daughters, I say, what about you? Your little daughters, what if someone is committing zina with them? How would you feel? And you want to commit zina? Obviously, this is the best way that I have found always works. Another way it works is always to say, this woman that you're committing zina with, do you want her to be the mother of your child? Do you want her to raise the children? And what if she is your wife? Then the next day that you go, next day that you leave out of the house, and take a trip to another city, just you're gone for 2 days, and she'll be committing zina with the next man next door. Yeah, what's stopping her? She's committing zina with you. What stops her from committing zina with another man? Nothing stops her. So bi-idhnillah, if you talk to them in this manner, it is, I know it is a bit, you know, sickening, disgusting, but you know, I've always found that this is some methodology that always works with them. Always works with them. Because the advice is as sickening as the sin itself. You see, sometimes we have different sorts of dirt in our hands, right? Sometimes we just go like this and the dirt falls off. Sometimes we go after blow. Sometimes to blow harder. Sometimes we have to rub our hands. Sometimes we have to rub it very hard. You know, dirt is a different type. Sometimes we have to use soap. Sometimes when we rub so hard, it causes friction, right? And it hurts people, it hurts the hand, doesn't it? Such is advice. Advice is such. Sometimes you have to give just a small blow and it will go. And then sometimes the dirt is so hard, the sin is so strong, you have to rub it very hard. And even if it causes friction, and even if it causes a little bit of heat, that's fine. Because that is what that requires. Okay, one from the sisters. We'll try and hurry up, inshallah. What can we do to stay on the right path and not succumb to our nafs or the whisperings of shaitan? Some practical tips would be appreciated. The practical steps to stay on the right path and not succumb to our whisperings of the shaitan is basically a talk I just gave a couple of hours ago. Okay? I don't want to repeat that talk, but a summarization of that talk is as follows. That first of all, you should have patience. Patience upon the qadr of Allah. Patience upon the guidance of Allah. Patience upon the ta'ah, the action of ibadah that you're doing. So for example, you might be going out on the streets, might be working, and women and music come past. So you close your ears, and you close your eyes, and you turn your face away. Yes, this is what is required. This is what the ibadah that is required. But sometimes it gets so bad, then the going gets really tough. It's really tough. I know, I've been one of you, I know. The going gets really tough. Really tough, I know, man. It's very tough. So what do? The first and most important thing is patience. Patience and patience and patience is sabr. Just sit down, have a drink of water, and make dua to Allah. So Allah, give me sabr. Allah, give me sabr. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Allah, I seek refuge from shaitan. Give me sabr, give me sabr. Then, after that, you say, Allah, give me ajr, give me ajr, give me ajr. Reward me, reward me, reward me. Why? Because when you ask for reward from Allah, it makes your heart feel good. Why? Because you're not going through this difficulty just like that. You're going to get something in return for it. So when you remind yourself that you are going to be rewarded for what you're going through, when you remind yourself, you feel stronger. Huh? And you feel more able to take it on. Right? So have patience. And then ask Allah for reward. Ask Allah for reward. These are two really important things. If these two things you can remember when the going gets tough, it's enough for you. Enough for you. Right? Have patience. And what? Ask for ajr from Allah. Okay, how do we know when we are excessive with materialism? It's very clear. Very clear. Look at the people around you. What do they say? What do the people say? MashaAllah, you know, he's buying this and that so much. You know, look at society. Society has a norm, you see. Every society has a norm. And anyone who goes above the society, then it's known. And anyone who goes below the society, then it's known. You see, the norm amongst the society is taken into account in issues of qada, in issues of Islam. So look at the norm of society. What is the norm of society? Okay, £1,500, let's say, is normal society. A person lives in such a house with two rooms in such an area, that's normal society. He drives such a car, he has normally one car, two cars. The norm of society in this place is different from the normal society in Pakistan, is different from the normal society in Australia, is different from the normal society in Africa. So the normal society, you look at it, and then you see, are you going above it, are you going below? If the normal society, you're going above it, then you know you are going excessive materialism. If you're agreeing to the norm of society, then inshallah it is acceptable materialism, but you try and decrease that so that you're below the normal society in materialism, I'm saying. In materialism, so that you may leave this dunya and think about the akhirah. Next question was, when is jihad for the upon the Muslims? Is suicide bombing permissible? Bi-Ithnillah, we will answer this question at a different session, inshallah. Okay, it says here, left online, brother, in this age of MBAs and lofty qualifications where everyone sees university degrees is the key to success and education. Can you clarify for us the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means search for knowledge even in China? Which knowledge would have priority? First of all, the hadith that says search for knowledge in China is not a hadith. Not a hadith. It is not authentic, it is fabricated. Okay? It is not a hadith. It is fabricated hadith. The Rasulullah never said it. Never said this. Okay? We hear this in the tongues of many people, but the Prophet never said this. And this hadith, by way of knowing, vast majority of the ulama, in fact, all of the muhaddithin, whether it be the muhaddithin of every single madhab, whether it be muhaddithin of the ahl hadith, all of the muhaddithin have all said that this hadith is fabricated. Searching for knowledge in China is fabricated. However, of course, there are other hadith that say we should search for knowledge. So the brother is asking which knowledge has priority, which is the knowledge that has priority. The knowledge that has priority, my brother, is that knowledge which is very clearly the thing that will increase your level in the next life. And everyone knows what that knowledge is. The knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge of His names and His attributes, the knowledge of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the knowledge of what He has left us with, the knowledge of Islam, and what Islam requires us to do. This is the knowledge that has priority. Why? Because when you are in the grave, they will not ask you, are you an engineer? Okay, which type? You know, civil engineer or mechanical? Which one? Or is it IT? No, they won't ask you all this. The second question is not going to be which type of engineer, I'm sorry. The questions are all going to be, who's your Lord? Who's your Prophet? And what is the religion? These are the questions, my brothers. These are the questions. Are you preparing for these questions? You're not. You must prepare for these questions. You must prepare for these questions. So therefore, the knowledge that will lead you on to give you the right answers for these questions is the truly Islamic knowledge. It's to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to know about this religion. And wallahi, when you start studying about this religion, you will find this great satisfaction and peace. That bi'idhnillah, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to share it with you as well. Next question says, it is sad, but many things I find over here in Birmingham and it's harder. And in London, the mosques are packed up with brothers, which is nice, but in dawn prayers, there is hardly a complete first row. Why would this happen when all of us are still coming? I don't understand the question. Oh, right. In Jummah prayers, okay. Yeah, the brother's asking why in Jummah prayers everyone comes and everything else no one comes. Well, you see, because Islam is a habit. Islam has become like a habit for us. Huh? It's a culture. You know, it's a culture thing. You know culture thing? You know, the Jews go to the synagogues on their day and the Christians go to the churches, right? The good Christians go to the churches on Sundays and the Muslims also go to their mosques on Fridays. Why you ask this question, brother? It's simple. That's why. That's why they come to. That's why they come on Yom Jummah. Had they known the great reward in Salah, in praying in congregation, that to pray the dawn prayer, the ajr of the whole night of praying is written for you. It is as if you prayed the whole night. If they only knew what the ajr is in praying congregation, the night prayer, that half of the night of praying is written for you. If they only knew what the ajr of praying in the first row is that if you even knew the ajr, you would crawl on the ice even if that killed you. Even if it was all full of ice, the whole road to the mosque was full of ice, and you had to crawl on it, you'd still pray. And if you knew the ajr in praying in the first row, and if you had to put in ballots, you'd still put in ballots. And if you only knew, but the Muslims don't know. This is why they don't come to the dawn prayer. By the way, once I was in the plane and traveling, and there was a Jewish rabbi who was next to me, by chance. Okay, not by chance. You know, he happened to be there, so I sat next to him. Okay, you know, the seats were free, there was no one next to him, so I sat next to him. And he said,